God, we just want to thank you and just glorify your name, because you're a holy, living God, and you've sent the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts and live among us and be with us while you're preparing for us a place in heaven with the Father. God, as we're ending this homecoming or this coming home campaign, we just want to ask you that you'll just reiterate what we've learned throughout these weeks, and that you will just come and speak to our hearts about family and about who you are and about the truth of the matter. And just come reveal your heart to us tonight. And as you have spoken to me, may I bring this word across to your people, to your family, my family, and that it will be truth and nothing but the truth, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right. My sermon title, which only came up a few minutes before we left home, is called Beautiful Feet. And you'll understand why I say that right at the end. Why is it beautiful feet? If you can go to the next slide, it's Romans 10, verse 15. So, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And that's where we're going to end tonight. And I want to take you on this little journey on the way there. Why do we have a coming home campaign first of all? Now, the answer to that is that there are so many people, and it's not a whole shofar thing. This was a campaign which was held only for this congregation and this town. And we realize that there are so many people out there who haven't been in church for quite a while, but that are children of God. They are. They've either backslidden or they've been hurt. And so many of us have been hurt before, but they're not in church. And our whole aim was not to rob people from other churches. That was not it. And even if those people haven't been in church for 6 months or a year or longer, that was not our aim to take people from other churches. It was to get people back in church. And that some of these people have gone to other churches, which is what we wanted and what God put on our hearts. Now, let me just go on there. So God laid on our hearts through the Holy Spirit that we have to do this campaign. I think one of the big questions throughout our coming home campaign, I keep on wanting saying homecoming, which is an American term for when people leave school. It's almost like our reunions that we have in South Africa. And this is not a reunion. This is a coming home. And this is where the people of God, the family of God, came back to home. Came back to the Father's heart, came back to the fold, came back to our family. And that is what it's about. Sorry about if I keep on saying the wrong way around, but anyway. Now, the big question throughout this coming home campaign was, is God really in control? That was where we started off, and that is where we started off the weekly sessions at home with Duval telling us all about these things, and it was wonderful and great stuff, and we got some really good feedback about that. And we established through Scripture that God is in fact in control. Amen to that. Yes? Amen. Okay. Now, sorry, there's this thing. Okay. And how we established that was that we looked at the will of God. And we determined that God has two types of will, like if I can call it that. He has decreeing will, or there is the decreeing will of God and the commanding will of God. Now, in the decreeing will of God, we had that Duval gave us this little picture of Nebuchadnezzar, that mighty ruler of Babylon. and how God said, you know what? I decide who rules wherever. I am the God, I am in control, and I'm telling you that you will be like a beast and you will eat from the grass in the fields and your nails will grow long. And we all had a good laugh when Duval started talking about long nails and all that on Facebook and the whole thing, and I'm not going to go there either. So, but God said, and it was. And that is it. There was no discussion, there was no choice in the matter, that is how it was. Then we have the decreeing will of God, the commanding will of God, sorry about that, commanding will of God. And in Ephesians 6 verse 2, I don't know if it's on there, but it says, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, we had a choice in this matter. We had a choice. You have a choice. You don't have to honor your parents. You don't like them, you don't have to honor them. And but that is God's commanding will. He wants us to do that. That is why he gave the commandments. Now, you don't have to obey the commandments. There is a consequence to the whole matter, but you don't have to. You don't have to. So that is the commanding will. Now, tonight we're going to look at what happens when I relinquish my will. When I give up my will to the will of the Father, and I ask him to take control of things. And in doing so, we need to firstly look at what the will of God is. Now, if I want to know what the will of God is, I need to go to the Bible. For me, there is no other way. I think for many of us, it's like that. We can't just, you know, sit down and God speaks to us and he tells us what we want, what he wants and all that. We need to go to the Word of God. And whenever we have questions, when I have questions, I go to the Word of God. And as soon as I say that we need to go to the Word of God, the devil's going to come and he's going to give you all this doubt, you know, about the Word of God. Because a lot of people tell you, but you know what? The Word of God and certain sections were written for those people. You can't just take everything and use it. You need to have it in context. Yes, you've got to read things in context. But does God speak through his Word? Yes, he does. And they will come and tell you, you know, maybe that's not for you. You know, you might even say to yourself, you know what, that's not for me. And all these things, that's all lies. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, that says all scripture is breathed out by God. And you might say, okay, cool. That's just one scripture. And then there's Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So there's two scriptures confirming that the word of God is relevant for then and now. But the best one for me is John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So has God changed? Can he change? Is he still the Word? Is he still the whole Word? Yes, he is. And he's not going to change. Can you hear me? Okay, cool. Right. Okay. Now, if we believe that what the Word of God says, then surely we can believe what Jesus says about the Word of God. Matthew 24, verse 35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This is Jesus speaking. Matthew 4, verse 4. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, this was when Jesus was tempted in the desert, and Satan came to him and he offered, he said, "But look at these stones. You're the Son of God. Can't you make bread out of these?" And he said, No. It is written. So whenever we want to know something, whenever we want to do something, we need to go back to the Word of God. Now, and this is what Jesus said. So if we want to know about the will of God, we can also see what Jesus said about the will of God. And when I started doing this, I remember there used to be, I don't know when that was, quite a while back, people had these little bracelets that said, "What would Jesus do?" Tonight it is, "What would Jesus say?" So what does Jesus say about the will of the Father? He says, this is John 6, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." I'm going to quote quite a few scriptures. Matthew 6, verse 9 and 10, pray then like this: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Not everyone, Matthew 7, 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Luke 22, verse 42, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Now, Jesus, being the Son of the Father, acknowledged the will of the Father in everything that he did on earth. And who are we to go against his will? Who are we not to want to know his will? And I'm just going to explain to you further about that. John 6, verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Verse 39. And then this is the will of him who sent me: "That I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, in this part of Scripture, Jesus says that the will of the Father, he says it right here. He says, "For this, the will of my Father is that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." So if I hear the heart of my Father, Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, if I listen to his heart, his will, it is for everyone to have eternal life, to be with him, to be reunited in him, with him, as his creation, as the crown of his creation. Now, anyone who has had children or who has had parents or something like that, but I'm going to speak from my point of view, from having a child. If my child had to leave permanently out of my house or be removed or be swayed against me, taken from me, it would be the worst day of my life. Because I truly love her. She's precious to me. And I would not want any lie corrupting her mind and who she is that she would want to leave my house. But Satan comes with lies and deception, and he comes to us and he says, "You know what? That is not truth, and that one has lied to you, and this and that." And he brings division in the church, and he brings people to believe that people don't care, and that in the end, God doesn't care. And that is not the fact. The will of the Father is that everybody who believes in the name of Jesus Christ and accepts him will be saved. And in John 3:16, for God, who is Father, who is our Father, so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I'm just going to read it again because this is so powerful. If there's one scripture you can teach your children or you can teach yourself, if you don't know this scripture by heart, you should learn it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, that is the will of the Father, that we should be reconnected with him, that we should be united with him. And it's come a full circle that when God created and Adam and Eve sinned and the whole, you know, downfall of man and all these things, and how he took the Israelites out of Jerusalem and he took them to Babylon and so many things that happened. But then the plan all along was to be our Father and the Father of us all. And he could only do that through the cross. Now that we know what the will of the Father is, in Romans 10 verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. And I just want to skip a little bit and go to verse 10. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, I am now preaching to converted people. Am I right? I mean, I think that everybody here are converted people tonight. Yes. Can I get amen? If you're not saying amen, we need to pray for you right now. All right. There we go. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth confessed and saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, that is what we believe. That is what we believe. That is where we've come to. We've given our lives to Jesus and we've been saved. And then he goes on. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? I'm just going to stop here for a moment. All of us, or most of us, have come to faith, have come to believe, have given our lives to God because of someone. We stepped in, someone who prayed for us, someone who actually told us about God. We've all got our stories, how we came to the Lord and how we got saved. But it was because of someone who said, you know what? This is the truth. This is the Bible. This is, and we somehow, it was because of people that we got saved. And I just want to carry on from there. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. If we understand the scripture, and so we've established that the will of the Father is that he wants us all with him. And when I say us, I mean the whole world. His will, and what He desires is for the whole world to be saved. We just sang that song, "Come, Jesus, come." And the only way we can hasten the coming of Christ is if everybody has heard the gospel. And to my knowledge, there are still people who haven't heard the gospel, who haven't heard the truth. And you know what's the worst part about all of this? It's not just that window that they're talking about. That part of world where there's no religion and it's Muslims and all these things. It's not that. It's not that's not the end of it. That's not the worst part of it. We have children who are born in this country, in America, in Europe, and all over the world. Children who are born and are never told of Jesus Christ. In first world countries, they are not told that there is a Savior, that there is a way to live, that there is a way to be, and that there is salvation, and that there is a heaven, and that there is a hell. They don't know this. Nobody's going to tell them if we don't tell them. And that is what that scripture says. It says, how can they believe? No one's preached to them. How can they be saved and do the same and preach if they haven't even heard? So the calling is on us. And this is one of the greatest things of this campaign of ours. Come home. Get equipped so that we can send you again. And you know what? It's so nice to have good friends and I want to use a South African term, which is actually a communist term, but comrades in Christ. And one of these guys is like old Stephen over here. Stephen encourages me and he walks the road with me. And the other day he said to me, you know what? I want to step up my game. And guys, in my heart, I mean, I get all emotional about that. Because you know what? When I heard that, I was so excited. Because that means that whatever I have passed on to him, whatever I have like told him about and how I tried to live my life, has actually rubbed off that he actually wants to do something for God. More than what he's already doing. I mean, he's already doing. He's praying. He's talking to people. He's counseling people in his own way. But he said, you know what? I want to step up my game. And I said, well, then you need to start making coffee at church. And you know what? Because I know God's going to use him mightily behind that machine. And sometimes we need to start somewhere to gain confidence, to, you know, just start walking this road. Because in serving people, we're serving God. When Kharda over there, she's always serving. She's, when we talk about servants, and we always use Kharda as an example. Sorry that I'm using it again. But she's always willing to serve the children, serve people. That's her heart, to serve. You know, she's going to be blessed. God's going to bless her out of her socks. And he's already doing it. But one day in heaven, because she's not wanting her reward now. And you can go and ask her if you don't believe. But her reward is in heaven, where her Father is going to reward her. Because she's not just serving people. She's also serving a living God. She's serving those kids in the back there. She's making people excited about kids' church. She's getting them to believe that that is our next generation. She's imparting what God has bestowed in her to other people. And that is what that scripture is about. It's all about us imparting what we have received to others. And that's why I want to ask this question. What makes us so special to think that we can just sit here and receive every week here at Seoul, at women's groups, and wherever, at the worship team, you know, when we get together, we sing, whatever. What gives us that right to think that we can just sit and receive and receive and receive and receive and receive and get fat with these fat Christians? We've got so much knowledge of Christ. What's the point? What's the point of it all? If you're just going to become a fat Christian and not give out. What's the point of it all? We need to start going out. The Father sent the Son to come and die for us so that we can have life. The Son sent the Holy Spirit to come and help us so that we can tell others about our redemption, of our rescue, of our salvation, so that we can be sent, so that we can tell others, so that they can be sent, so that they can be sent to the outskirts of the earth, from here to wherever and back again. And it's an ongoing process. It's not just, you know, once off we send people and there they go and we've told everybody about it. What about the new children, our children, those people who Kharda and Magda have an extreme and Michelle and those that serve there? I mean, this morning I was so blessed being there to see children worshiping God, and they were like going ballistic. We were standing here, some of us were like, and I'm not criticizing how you praise God. Please don't get me wrong. But they were doing it in there without any pretenses, without any preconceived ideas. And when Magda says, close your eyes, they close their eyes. When Magda says, put up your hands, they put up their hands. We are so stuck in our ways. That's why Jesus said, if you don't become like a child, you will never inherit the kingdom of God. How long is never? It's never. It's not going to happen. If you don't become like the children, if you don't have that like complete surrender and become like a child and believe and do what is asked of you, if you do the will of the Father, you will have a great reward. And just being with Him, for me, that's going to be enough reward. But I need to tell others. And you know what? It's an amazing privilege to stand here. We spoke about this afternoon, my wife and myself. I've never wanted to preach. I don't want to be a preacher. I don't want to be a minister. I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be in any form of leadership. I really don't want to. But it's not about me. If it's about what I want, I would be fishing right now. Seriously. But you know what? I want to be with my family. I want to be with the children of God. You know what's amazing is that if this, I don't know if this is recorded, but most of the time we do record, and that this message will be heard by other people. And they can also hear the truth. And it's an amazing privilege for me to minister to people outside of this room. But I want to give God honor and just glorify His name, because you know what? Like Duval said this morning, Jesus saved so many. And you know what? He used tax collectors, prostitutes, lepers, Duval, and even me. And what is your excuse if you're not doing this already? And that is a final word. You know what? I want to encourage you, but I also want to warn you that when the master comes back and he says, what have you done? What have you labored for? What have you done? What I've given you, what have you done with it? I so wish that you will say, my Lord, I've told them about you. My Lord, I told them about my love for you and your love for me. My God, you know my ways. You've seen my life. And Lord, look behind you, all those who have followed me as I follow you. That is what I wish for everyone here. And please, I'm not going to ask people to come to the front, because you know what? We're all going to stand here once again, because we all need to do that. We all need to tell people about the good news. And you know what? Like Duval said, you need to tell your story, because that is his story. That is part of history.